All right. Thank you, Pastor. Boy, I like him, don't you? I love being here. It's just been a special blessing. Now, boy, I'll tell you, I've just been looking forward to today. I get to preach three times. You know, my kids said, well, we got to go to church. I said, no, kids. We don't got to go. We get to go. And I got up this morning and said, man, I get to preach three times today. And I don't got to preach. Billy Sunday said on Sunday night in the hotel, Ma, he called his wife Ma Sunday, Ma, whew, I had to preach five times today. She said, yeah, I know, Pa, whew, I had to listen five times. And, you know, I got up this morning all just ready to go, and up, down, up, down, up, down, doing the exercise, up, down, and then the other eyelid a little bit. And, you know, this is time change. You know, just what last Sunday was time change Sunday. And, you know, that time change thing, I'll tell you, you know, we think that everybody gets up and comes in, you know, and I got to thinking early to bed and early to rise makes a person healthy, wealthy, and sleepy. So welcome to Second Sunday of Time Change. If you'll open your Bible, please, to James chapter 4, and we're going to look in verse 8, and I want to show you a biblical principle. Now, a biblical principle is something that flows all the way through your Bible from Genesis to Revelations like a thread on grandma's old quilting frame going across up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down. Then she'd go back with her thimble on her finger and go over it. And they used to make those quilts by hand. Mom did that back in West Virginia, and I remember it. And that's what a biblical principle is, something that shows up all through the Bible. Now, every story in your Bible, like David and Goliath, Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, Daniel in the lion's den, Moses at the burning bush, and all those, every one of those stories has many, 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 many facts, but always one underlying principle. In the story of David, the underlying principle is that a little bitty nobody like David, with God's touch and blessing and help, can handle a big, giant Goliath 9-6 inches tall. Now, my Goliaths are not 9 inches and 6 inches tall. My Goliath may be cancer. It may be suicide in the family. It may be a wayward child. It may be an automobile accident or a house burning down. And we all have giants, all kinds of them. They just keep coming at us. But if we have what David had, we'll be able to cope. Now, when you read the story of David and Goliath, you'll pick up a few of those facts. When you hear a sermon on it, you'll pick up a few more. When you see a flannel graph or a PowerPoint presentation, and after a while, some of us old-timers, we get up and give you 40, 50 facts about some of those stories. But every time you go through it, subconsciously, without knowing it, you're absorbing that principle, and you're getting stronger and stronger so that you'll be able to cope and handle and adjust. That's why we say study to show yourself approved. It didn't say read. It said study. It said meditate therein day and night. And as you absorb principles, then when the time comes for a giant to be squared off with, you'll be able to observe to do according to all that you have observed and will absorb. So we have to absorb before we can observe. Now, in James 4:8, I wish that I could start in verse 1 of James 4 and go down through verse 8, but that would take 8 sermons. And I wish I could take all of verse 4, but that would take 2 sermons. So I'm going to take half a verse and share the principle. In chapter 4, verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Now that's what we call a reciprocal action. God says, if you do this, I will do that. If you don't do this, I'm not going to do anything. So he says the ball is in our court. He's waiting on us. I was up in Gibraltar, Michigan, and had a little man running around the church, and everybody called him, Hey, Busby, And he would go pick up the songbooks and put them in the rack. He'd go in the bathroom and get the trash cans and take it out. And I assumed he was the janitor of the church. He came to me and he said, Dr. Wallace, would you have any interest in seeing my plant? And I thought he was talking about a rose bush or some petunias or something. You know? And I said, well, really, I'm real busy. I don't have a lot. He said, and the pastor was standing there. He said, Brother Wallace, I'd take him up on that. I wouldn't turn that down. I said, well, sure, Busby, I'll be glad. He said, I'll pick you up in the morning, 7:30 at the hotel, and he did. And he ran down the road below to Gibraltar, Michigan, down below Detroit. And he turned in, went into a great, and here are these big, big stacks. Turned out to be an atomic energy plant instead of a little rose bush. And he pulled up through the parking lot, and then he went up through the special parking. And this is the so-and-so and so-and-so, and the names on. And the last one, the first one to the door, Mr. Busby. And when we got out of the car and started walking, all of the guards with their badges and their guns were bowing. He said, good morning, Mr. Busby, good morning. He turned out to be a nuclear physicist and was in charge of the whole operation. And he took me inside and he showed me all of the way that everything works and how they get that atomic reaction to build electrical current. And then he said, now I want to show you this. And he took me to his desk and there was a little red button. He said, I pull that little red button up and everything is go. And all of the big fusion rods go together and they react and create atomic energy that creates and boils water and makes steam and turns turbines and creates electricity. And we push it out over the three-phase wires out to a transformer and break it down. And we give electricity to the whole city of Detroit. And he says, now, if I push that button down, it all stops. And he said, you know, I'm a Christian, Brother Wallace, and that little red button is faith. He said, when you open it up, there's heaven, and there's going to be a new Jerusalem. There's going to be a judgment seat. Salvation is real. There's a heaven and a hell. He said, you push that button down, it's all dead. You're an atheist, agnostic, and you don't believe nothing. He said, isn't that a wonderful thought? I said, man, it is. That's a principle, faith. By grace are we saved through faith. Now, somewhere out in this general area is a hydroelectric plant doing the very same thing, creating electricity. And it took hundreds of thousands of man hours to build that. And it took hundreds of millions of dollars to build it. And then finally the turbines were turned on and created electricity. And they pushed it out here over those three-phase wires and came to a transformer probably on your property. That broke the size of the current down to 120 and sent it up to the meter box. And then it came up to a switch. And somebody came in the auditorium before the rest of us and clicked the switch. And they took advantage. All these lights came on and the heat and the air conditions on because somebody flipped the switch. Now, I'm going to give you what is called a trigger switch verse. You draw nigh to God. Click. He'll draw nigh to you. The most astounding thought that I've had in years is that I, as an individual believer, have the ability to set Almighty God into motion. God's sitting up there, you know, with his hands folded and enjoying the angels and all of the benefits of Revelation 5, and they're all crying out, worthy is the Lamb to receive power and glory and honor. And he's listening to all this, and suddenly I say, Dear Lord, and he said, he gets up and responds to me. He said, I need something, Lord. Okay, Tom, what is it? Now, he's waiting on me to do that. Now this verse, I want you to think with me on it. I'm going to give you a couple of verses to kind of reinforce what I've said is. There's a verse in the Bible that says in 1 Samuel 2:30, them that honor me, comma, I will honor. Anybody here like for God to honor you? Boy, wouldn't we? Okay, he said, I'll tell you what, I'll honor you if you honor me. But there's more to that verse than that. That verse is saying, if you honor me a little bit, I'll honor you a little bit. But if you'll honor me a whole lot, I'll honor you a whole lot. Now, that is an astounding biblical principle. Okay, listen to this verse. Zechariah 1:3, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord. Now, the Lord has a lot going. He has the stars out there, and the universe is in operation, and the galaxies and all of the planets, and they're all, and He's got them all so that they don't bump into each other and they don't get too close to each other and cause reaction and heat, too much heat or too much cold. And He's got that all engineered. And He said, and He's busy. Now, I'm busy too. I've got all kinds of irons in the fire, and then I got these things, just details and details and details. And I just stop it, and I turn around and say, Lord, and He says, He just turns around and ignores all that and says, yes, what is it? He says, if you turn to Me, I'll turn to you. Now, another verse, listen to this one, in Malachi 3:7, return unto Me, and I will return. When I'm busy taking care of all of my payments and all of my details of housing and all of sermon preparation, I'm busy, and I have a tendency maybe to wander off toward the pig pen with the prodigal son. And the Lord is up there taking care, and I turn, and He turns, and then I return, and He returns. He comes as far as I come, okay? In 1 Chronicles 15:2, listen to this verse. The Lord is with you, comma, while you be with Him. He waiting on me? Yes. Okay. So the initiative is in my lap. The ball is in my court. Now, that's a biblical principle, and I want to re-accent it. Now, that happens in a lot of general areas. Let's take the subject of salvation. Am I going to go to heaven when I die? Well, the Bible says, Acts 16:31, that Philippian jailer said, Paul, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his part. That's my part. And it says, and you shall be saved and your house. He said, if you believe, you get saved. Remember, the scripture says in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, flip the switch, shall be saved. There brings the electricity. Listen to John 3:36. He that believeth hath everlasting life. He that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God will abide upon him. Got to believe, okay? And so it works in that area. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish or go to hell, but will have everlasting life. So I got to believe to be saved. I've got to flip the switch. Now, as many as received Him, John 1:12, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. If I don't receive Him, I don't get it. If I don't believe, I go to hell instead of going to heaven. Okay, so that's a biblical principle. And on and on and on. Now, I've given you 5 or 6, but there are 20 or 30 or 40 verses like that on believing. The whole book of John, they say, has, one pastor said, has 98 verses that deal with believe. And so it's just, it's important. And that's the matter. So salvation depends on that I must come to the Lord. And the Bible says, if I will draw nigh to God to be saved, then He will draw nigh to me, and I believe, and I get saved. Now it didn't say he that gets baptized will go to heaven, or he that joins a church will go to heaven, or he that is a good Bible student goes to heaven, or he that develops a prayer life, or he that gives a lot of money, or he that behaves himself. It doesn't say any of that. It says whoever believes. And He said, when you believe, I'm going to come in, and then I'm going to help you learn about Bible and prayer and giving and doing and going and not doing and not. And I'm going to take care of that after you get born again. So, okay. So it's matter of salvation. Now, listen, think about your prayer life. See what the Bible says. He says in Jeremiah 33:3, call unto Me, click, that's my part, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. If I want to see great things that I don't know, then I have to call. If I don't call, I don't see those things. Okay, listen to Matthew 7:7. Ask, click, and you shall receive. Seek, click, and you'll find. Knock, click, and it'll be opened. That's one of those verses. The scripture says in John 15:7, And if now, conditional, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you can ask anything you will or anything you want, and I'll give it to you. Two basic conditions. Ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you, providing you do two things, that you get in tune with the Father and you get in tune with the Bible. Now, that same truth is found in the book of 1 John 3:21, where it says, whatsoever we ask, that's my part, we receive, we get it, comma, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So if I please him and do what's pleasing in his sight, keep his commandments, I get anything I want. The key to that is I'll want what he wants me to have. I'll be so close and so in harmony that I won't pray for a brand new purple Cadillac convertible with wheels that spoke wheels and white sidewalls and like Elvis Presley would drive. Okay. I'll not pray that because the Lord will look at the Holy Spirit in me and says, does Tom really need that? And the Spirit of the Lord will say, Father, if you gave him that, it'd ruin his ministry. Don't do it. Okay, so I've got to pray in the will of God. Now, the scripture says, 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence we have in him if we ask anything. Anything is what he said, comma, according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, we have the petition that we desire of him. All I've got to do is get him to hear me, and I get it. And he hears me if it's in his will. Okay, so it works in salvation. It works in prayer. Now, in Matthew 6:6, he says, now when thou prayest, enter into thy closet and pray to thy Father in secret, not to show off and stand before a congregation, O Lord, thou who createst the heavens and the earth. You don't have to tell him that. He knows that. Okay, but get in, just you and God in the closet, and he says, he that prays in secret, I will reward thee openly. He said, I'm going to come out of that secret closet, and I'm just going to do things that everybody's going to see me doing it for. Well, that's according to it. And then the Bible says that whatever we ask, we receive it, because we do what he says. So now, this principle of trigger verse is if I believe, I get saved. If I pray, I get my prayers answered. If I follow them. Now, this works in giving. Now, we're in the faith promise emphasis of our missionary conference, and the scripture says that the whole principle of giving is built on this same basic. It says, bring ye the tithes into the storehouse and prove me. Try me out. See if I'm kidding about this or telling you the truth. If I won't open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you will not be able to receive, I'll give you more than you need. And I'll fill your closet so full you can't get any more food in it. And I'll fill your checkbook with enough money to where you won't have enough needs to spend all of it. And I'll take care. I'll give you more health than you're going to need to live to be a long time. He said, look, I'll take care of it. If you'll just do what I want you to do, you tell me that you have faith enough to believe I'm telling you the truth, and you bring your tithe in here, just like I taught those Old Testament Jews for years and years in order to set a pattern so that you could read about it and understand what it's all about. And he says in 1 Corinthians 10:6, the things that I taught them and the things that happened in the Old Testament happened unto them for our example. He said, I put all that stuff back in the Old Testament to teach you how you can do this and you can get in on this. Now, he said, if you want to really get on a good investment, you just follow my directions and you give your tithe to the local churches. You bring your tithe into the storehouse and I will open up windows of heaven. I'll pour out blessings on you I'll give you more than you need in every area of your life, spiritual, physical, mental, emotional, social, domestic, financial, and material and eternal. Now, I'll tell you, if you're a thinking person, you're going to jump in on that. You say, I can't afford it. I don't know how I'm going to do that. All right, that means you don't believe what God said. So your problem's not money, your problem's faith. And if you get that little problem settled, you could flourish. The Bible says you will prosper. You'll prosper physically, mentally, emotionally, socially. You'll live longer, you'll have more money, have a better car, better house, better clothes, if you just believe God, okay? Now that works. Now that works also, that works especially well in this faith promise thing that we are emphasizing this week. If I give over and above. Now, by the way, you need to realize, and I need to realize, that you cannot give an offering until you're caught up on your tithe. Because if you're behind on your tithe and you decide to give an extra hundred in some of the main offerings or maybe to pick up what's called, the money you put in is going to go to catch up your tithe for last week or last month. You see, because in Malachi 3:10 it says, ye have robbed God. And boy, the Jews got all upset and they got up in the prophet's face and they said, wherein have we robbed God? He said, you have robbed me in tithes and offerings. Is there a difference? There is. A tithing is 10%, and we put the tithe in, I don't know, we do it on a regular basis. Most of us do it every week. Some do it another month. We do it because the Bible teaches that God will honor us, and we believe him, and as a result, we've proven it over the years. I've proven it for 73 years, and man, I am a firm believer. I really am. But if I'm going to give this faith promise offering, that's a matter of going over and above my tithes and our emphasis is that we ask the Lord, what is it you'd have me to do? Instead of getting my checkbook out and figuring, well, I guess maybe I could do this according to the payments of God here. No, he's not talking about that. He's saying, I want you to just talk to me and let me lay on your heart, because I'm not interested in how much money is involved. I'm interested in how I can build your faith to the point where I can use you as a channel. And if you will start out with a little, then I'll start adding to that. I'll give you a little bigger goal, and I'll tell you, add about $5 a week to what you were doing last year, or add $10, because I'd like to give you a little bit more blessing, and then everybody else will see what's happened to you, and they'll understand and pick it up, because you'll be the example. 1 Corinthians 10, 6 and 10, 10 says about, and as a result, we'll be able to do it. So this is what he's talking about. Now, he also said, you remember there are verses in the Old Testament like Ecclesiastes chapter 11, 1 says, cast thy bread upon the water. Just throw it out there. And it shall return unto thee not many days hence. You get it back. He says, if you'll just cast it. And then Galatians 6, 7 really accents that. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Yeah, is that right? Yeah, he says, look, you put a grain of corn in the ground and you get a grain of corn back. He didn't say that. You put a grain of corn in the ground, you get an ear of corn back. Sometimes two ears. I went one place and the guy said, you're not going to believe this, preacher. He said, I don't know what happened, but I got 7 ears of corn on one stalk. Well, I had, one evening my wife said, everybody get around the table and let's have our blessing, because I'm cooking corn on the cob. And so we have 4 children, and the other were all sized. We had 2 teenagers and two that were in the elementary section. The reason we did that is because we got these 2 up so they could be babysitters, and then we got the two babies, and then they'd help my wife and I with raising their kids. But my wife said, now let's sit down, let's have our blessing and all, because it's not quite finished. And by the time we get through with our devotions, and so she got up, and our little Donna was just a little girl, and she said, now I have a little Donna size, and she took one of those tweezers, and she picked out, and there's just a little bitty cob of corn, and said, this is a Donna size here. And then she got another one, she said, now this is a Timmy size, it was a little bit bigger. Now here is a Tommy size, and he's the second boy, and then here's the Debbie size, she's our oldest daughter. Now this is a Mama size, and then she said, now this is Daddy size, you brought out here. Your corn about that long, about that big around. I have never seen such a big ear of corn. And I looked at it and I took my fork and I went right down one row and made a ditch, all the way down. And then I started counting. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And the kid said, what are you doing, Daddy? I'm counting the corn. I count it. If you believe me, I don't hardly believe myself when I say there were 722 grains of corn on that cob. And I thought about the old fellow who had that one grain. And the Lord said, "Now, buddy, if you put that in the ground, I'll give you a big, big ear of corn." And he said, no, wait, that's mine. That's my corn. That's mine. I'm going to put it in here and I'm going to keep it. Guess what? A mouse got it. Or mildewed and ruined. But he obeyed the Lord and he put it in the ground. And so the Lord's okay, and I'm going to send some sunshine and I'm going to send some rain and just the right temperatures, and it's going to sprout and grow. And one grain of corn brought forth 722 grains. That's the principle. If you believe that, you can be very, very content and satisfied, and you can grow old without worrying about what's going to happen about your payments that you have to make at the nursing facilities and all the rest. If you ignore that, you're going to worry yourself to death because you don't believe God, you don't believe the Bible. So it's a matter of faith. Okay. Got my point across? Okay. Anybody believe that? All right. So listen, this principle works. Draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to salvation. Draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you in prayer answer. Draw nigh to God in your giving, and He will draw nigh to you in your giving. Now, this also works in the matter of witnessing and winning other people to Christ. It says in Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6, this is Dr. John Rice's favorite verse. And Dr. John was such a wonderful, delightful old gentleman. He'd gotten quite old when I was in my prime of my ministry, and he began to put my sermons in the sword of the Lord. I began to have him come to our church. And when he came to our church, I said, "Dr. Rice, I'd like to have you come over to my house for dinner." And he said, "I'll do it." And so he came over, and he walked into our vestibule, and I said, now, "Dr. Rice, if you would, I would like for you to come into the parlor here, our little living area, and I want you to sit down here and be comfortable. And I want my four children to come, and I want you to get acquainted, and I want them to know you. I need to go help Mrs. Wallace with the last few details of our dinner, and I'll be back in about 5, maybe 10 minutes. Okay, so I slipped away. I came back in a few minutes. Dr. Rice had two of my children up on his lap, and he had his arms around the other two, and he was being granddaddy to them, and they fell in love with him, and they never forgot it. And when he got old, he had a big old turkey gobbler thing down under his chin here, and he had bushy eyebrows and great old big bags under his eyes, and he was just about as homely as you could get. But he had a heart that was so tender and wonderfully soft that he loved my children. They loved it. They didn't care about this, and they didn't care about the bags under his eyes. In fact, one little girl in our church came up and said, "Dr. Rice, you're so handsome. Except in the face." But Dr. Rice stood up in my pulpit and he said, "The Lord has given me a burden to try to win as many people as I..." He wrote a bunch of songs about it, and he wrote sermons and books about it. And he had his glasses down on his nose, and he looked at my people were wonderful, wonderful people. He said, "Now, some of you dear, dear, wonderful people are not winning anybody to Jesus." And he said, "I'm going to tell you why. It's not because you couldn't do it. It's not because you really don't know how, because I know your pastor's talked about how to do it." He said, "But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to read you this verse." He said, "The reason you're not winning anybody is you're not going. You're not trying." He said, listen to the verse. "He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, doubtless, without any doubt whatsoever, shall come again bringing sheaves with him." He said, now if you go, you're going to bring back some sheaves. And if you're not getting anybody saved, it's because you're not going where they are. They're not going to come where you are. And boy, did our people, did he get it across. Now, the scripture says, "He that goeth." So I've got to do that. And then he says, "I'll be able to bring them," and so forth. So it works in the soul winning. He said to Matthew, Matthew, you're a tax collector, and you're working for that government. Everybody hates you because you're working for that wicked government that's got making slaves and servants out of all of you Jews. He said, Matthew, follow me. Amen. And I'll make you fishers of men. Really? Yeah. Yeah. Follow? Yeah. You can't be fishers of men until you follow me. Right. So you got to do that in order for that to happen. And Matthew became one of his followers, and it just works so good. So it works in that area now. It's just he that goeth forth, he's going to come bring some sheep. So it works in salvation, it works in praying, it works in giving, it works in soul winning. And then it works in the matter of you and I overcoming our problems and our troubles in our daily life. He says that if you want to be an overcomer, now he says, thanks be unto God that giveth victory. And notice it says, he giveth victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't give victory through our psychologist or our psychiatrist or our habit patterns or our social acquaintances. He says the victory comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I am the way and I'm the truth and I'm the life. And he said, I'm the source, okay? So it overcomes. Now remember, James 1:12 is a wonderful verse. It says, let me back up and read that for you. James 1:12, blessed or happy or content or satisfied or fulfilled is the man. How about the women? Well, that's interesting. All through the scripture, it talks about men. Behold, I stand knock at the door if any man hear my voice. No, I'll come into him and we'll sup with him. You'll find that all through the Bible because the Bible is written in masculine terminology. How about the women? Well, it just so happens that the word man in the Bible includes the word, it comes to the word mankind, which includes female gender and includes adults and children. It's exclusive. That's an exclusive word. Okay? So, blessed and happy is the person. That would be better for us. Anybody, the person that endures temptation. Now, what does endure mean? It means I learn how to cope with it, and I learn how to handle it, and I work on praying about it, and I work on studying the Bible about it and reading what the Scripture says about it. For when he is tried or tested or checked out by the Lord, like Job was, then he shall receive the crown of life. The crown? Now, when you put a crown on the head, that means you're the king. That means you're in charge. That means now that everything is subject to you. And he says that anybody who will learn to endure and cope, adjust, and handle it will become the king over the circumstances and the situations in your life. That's our principle. You have to do that before this happens. Now, you can cry about it, and you can blame God, or you can blame your neighbors, you can blame your husband or your wife or your children for not loving you like you think you want them to, and you can just blame all the circumstances if you want to. That's not the problem. The problem is I've ignored a simple principle that God just pounds at me all through the Bible, just one thing right after another. And so it works in overcoming. Now, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, another great verse, and it deals with that same thing. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'll read you the verse, there hath no temptation. Now, the word temptation here makes no, there's no problem or no circumstance or no situation or no anything that comes into you. There's no temptation, no trial, no tribulation, no problem, no trouble, but such as is common to man. You're not the only one that ever had it. There is nothing that will ever come into your life that has not already been experienced by everybody else. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be troubled and tempted above what you are able to cope with. But he will, with that trouble, temptation, make a way to escape. And the Bible says, Tom, if you get a problem, I got an answer to your question. I got a solution to your problem. If you'll come to me, I'll roll up my spiritual sleeves and I'll step in there and I'll help you with it. I had some hacker got into my computer 2 weeks ago And he got my 3 credit cards. He got a hold of my American Express. He got a hold of my MasterCard. And he got a hold of my Sam's Club, and then he got into one of my bank accounts. And man, he was buying computers and so forth. And first thing you know, man, I was really into it. It took a whole week for me working with these people, and they froze the accounts, had to issue new cards and everything. And I thought, well, you know, now this is a problem. And those cybersecurity people, you know, how are they going to get that guy in Pakistan or in India who's doing this? And so I got down on my knees, and I said, Lord, now, the only tool I have, Lord, is a spiritual tool. So, dear Lord, I read in the Bible where you had an angel that you dispatched back in 1 Kings, and he found 185,000 soldiers that had surrounded Jerusalem, and the next day they were going to wipe out Jerusalem and kill all the Jews. And you sent an angel down there, and he killed every one of those 185,000 all by himself. And one fellow said, 185,000 of them woke up dead. Well, and I said, Lord, now I know that angels are eternal. So that angel's still there. And Lord, would you send that angel down and find that character and hang him up by his toenails? And I'll tell you, the things just kind of cleared up for me. The bank called, said, we've canceled out all of those things that the guy, we put the money back in your account. And the 3 card companies issued, they said, we've canceled out all that. And so my problem's all over. I'm sure that angel went to work. And I'll tell you, I'm getting to be a good friend of that angel. I'm calling on him all the time. Because that's the only tool I got. You can't outsmart those people out there. They're geniuses in their field. But I've got wherewithal they didn't know about, okay? And so I'm talking about overcoming. Now, I've got a whole lot more. How about raising the kids? How are you going to raise these children? Well, the Bible's covered that base for us, too. It says in, you remember that verse back in the Old Testament, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he shall go. Click, there's it. And when he's old, he won't depart from it. I had 2 boys and 2 girls. All of them were just absolutely perfect, you know, as far as we were concerned. I mean, we're a little prejudiced, but our kids were just delightful. But one of my boys just went haywire in his 2nd year of college. He said, Dad, I'm dropping out of school. And I got me a girlfriend, and the girlfriend had been pregnant and had a little baby. And I said, Tom, I'll never be able to preach on the home again. This is not just you. It's all of us, and it's me. You're gonna damage my ministry, and I don't think the Lord's going to be pleased. And my wife and I got together, and we held our hands and said, now, Lord, this is out of our control. Dear Lord, would you help us? Now, that boy had had a lot of background pumped into him, and I sat down with him, and I told him, Tom, listen, I got a guy coming along with a little plane who's going to fly me up into Delaware. And I said, your grandmother has an airport right in her backyard, and I want to take you up there. She is a widow now, and she's lonely. And I'll tell you what, if you'll let me, I'll take you up there and drop you off. And you go live with grandmother for a little while, and she'll let you drive her car, and she'll go buy you some new clothes, and she'll just love you and take care of you, and you can be a real help to her. And when you get away, I said, you know, things look different when you're 400 or 500 miles away. And so Tom said, okay, Dad. And he went up there. And he wasn't up there 2 weeks. He called me and said, Dad, I see it now. He said, I got my head screwed on straight. He came back, went back to college, and married one of the most beautiful girls that you ever saw, and had 2 wonderful boys. We had trained him up in the way she'd go. He did wander off a little bit, and then suddenly he realized, man, this is not according to what I... Train up a child, and away you go. He may wander off there, but he'll get straightened out. But if you don't have that foundation in there and you've ignored that principle, he's not going to come back. He's going to break your heart. It's biblical truths, okay? Okay, I got 1 minute, okay? The direction of your life. Shall I marry that person, or shall I go to that Bible college, or shall I take that job, or shall I move over there and sell this house and buy that one? The Lord's interested in that, and he says, now I want you to commit your way unto the Lord and trust in him, comma, click, and he will direct your path. He'll tell you, that's a great idea. Go ahead and do it. Don't do that. I was getting ready to build a house, and I got my deacons together, and I said, I'm going to move. I'm going to build a house. I had prayed, Lord, you have anything you want to say about this? One of my deacons said, Preacher, do you ever go down to that location in the evening? I said, No. He said, there's a paper factory right up the road about a mile, and the creek runs down there. But he said, the place just stinks terrible. He said, if you build down there, you're going to regret it from the first week. I'm about ready to make a big mistake. But the Lord said, hold it. Now, you don't want to do that. And the result, we built a beautiful home just real close to the church. And a guy came in, and he said, he built me a four-bedroom, a two-car garage, and a beautiful everything for $22,900. That was back when Noah was my neighbor, and Abraham lived across the street. But we didn't make that stupid mistake. We did that because we had the mind of the Lord. Now, what I'm saying is, if you'll draw nigh to God, and if you'll apply that to wherever you are, everybody here is in a different place, but if you'll do that in your area, I guarantee you God will do his part. You believe it? All right, Lord, thank you for being